And we're going to read those verses together. We'll get to them, but I want to take us to why we are looking at these verses. My personal opinion is the awareness that we live in a day and age in America where there is a lot of confusion in the parts of believers across America as what does it mean to be a Christian? What is this Christian life like? What is church life to be like? What is all of these things? And we have so much opportunity for information that there is confusion everywhere. Not with everyone, but it's present. And that is the question we want to ask this morning, is that we are clear that there will be no confusion, and there needs to be no confusion in us as to what the Word of God tells us very clearly and specifically is the essence of living our Christian life. And this passage that I'm going to read to you from Philippians is background in the fact that Paul writes this in jail. When we read all about this, we can romanticize these biblical characters, but not get a hold of what they were really in when they had to face and what they were doing when they wrote what they wrote. Paul was in prison. There's different levels of prison to be imprisoned in Rome, and the last one was the one when he was under house arrest. But the one that he's in when he writes this is like this. It was a dungeon. To enter that dungeon, it was 12 feet down, a stairway. You were then put into a cell or a room that was 6.5 feet wide, 23 feet long, and like 8 or 9 feet high, all stone. No lights, dark, total darkness. Stench was beyond imagination. Hygiene was zero. There was more than just one or two. This is almost impossible to envision as to what Paul was experiencing when he writes this. And I give you that background because it frames a reference to when he says what he says as we're going to read completely blows our minds if we get it. When we understand how it would be to be in a cave where there is no light. One time, Cindy and I went to a tour on a coal mine, and they took us down the shaft. And they had lights along the way. And then he said, now I'm going to show you what it's really like. And I was never in such darkness in my whole life. There was absence of anything but dark. And that is one strange feeling. It's there, in that, where Paul writes. The prison in those days was not meant to be punishment. It was meant to be a holding place till you were executed. It's the bottom line. Or if you were there because of a debtor, somebody paid your bill. Other than that, it wasn't a long-term prison sentence. So when Paul is there in that prison and he writes to the Philippians, he knows he's in a place where the only way it's going to be out is death. And it won't be long. Not years, could be a month or two. It's short term, never meant for punishment. That's what Paul and how Paul was when he writes this letter to the Philippians. And what I want to do is, as we look at this, we want to see is there something that Paul can tell us that can affect our lives in a way that you maybe never have had a hold of this? Or a way that you have, but you are refreshed. But what it puts you in is into a place where we're going to read this chapter chapter 3, starting at verse 1. And aware of what is behind and going on in Paul when he writes this letter. And we're going to be looking at chapter 3, verses 1 through 14. I'm going to read it all and then come back to 5 points that he makes. But as I read this, he says, "Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord." Rejoice. That's not just, oh, be thankful or feel good about something. It is that within your very being, there is that which comes out of you that is so wanting to adore and glorify and be thankful of what you have and who you are. And he says, rejoice. This can't come unless we get what's coming. This won't happen because somebody condemns you to rejoice or tells you you need to be thankful. This is far greater than thankful. But is there something in Paul, his experience with God and Christ and the Holy Spirit, that helps him, that propels him to write this letter to these people in the midst of stench and death and anything you could have beyond imagination be, and to write what he writes? Rejoice. Rejoice. I want to just stop for a moment, and I want to challenge you straight on to think about your life and how to compare this to maybe what we're going to hear. And I'm going to tell you how to get a picture of this potentially. How much do you complain about whatever you face? How much do you complain? How much do you criticize whatever it is you're facing? Paul, and what I'm using this as, is to challenge you to look honestly at yourself in a mirror and think about the words you talk about day by day, week by week, month by month. And if you can't remember what you said 2 months ago, think about what you said last week. Think about what you thought about last week. And I want to challenge you that if you're a critical person, if your words were critical, judgmental, and thinking that is so right to do, I want to challenge you that that is absolutely a violation of God's will for your life and for my life. I'm not saying we'll never be tempted to do that, but there is a way that we can overcome that temptation. The criticisms that we throw out to not just the world, but to our brothers and sisters, to our church life, to whatever, to the church itself, we can find so much. And I'm saying this, and I'll be done with this part, because as Cindy reminds me, Denny, we get it. We get it. You don't have to say it 4 times, but I'll say it 1 more time. Are you a critical person? And if you're not sure, ask somebody that knows you. They'll be honest. You pretend you may not be. You may think you're not. So if you're not sure, and you want to really be sure that this sermon was applicable to your life, just ask somebody who's close to you and knows you, am I critical? Do I complain? And be ready for what they say. You ask, and I'll tell you. That's what we can have with one another. And so what we need to be able to do is to really identify with this by thinking about how do I face my life? And how do I face what Pastor Dennis is preaching on these last weeks? Change. Change. That is the easiest thing to complain about. It's the easiest thing to be tempted to complain about. Change. And we all face it all the time. Every day, in all kinds of things, in different ways, in different means, but we face it. Change. And this congregation is going to face change. It is facing change already. I'm retiring. Cindy's going with me. That's change. Going with me is not the change. Going with me Anyways, don't go there, Denny. You're going to get deeper and deeper. But in that fact, that's what you are facing. You face this so much. And the greatest issue that you create within yourself is that negativity, that criticalness toward that which is different than you. That which is different than the way you think it should be. And we have a phenomenal congregation. I couldn't be any happier about this congregation than to give this to Eldrick. He couldn't be asking for a better place to pastor with his wife and children. And I've been around for 40, 50 years in churches, seeing churches, and it is an awesome group of people. Amen. Don't think you're perfect. You haven't gotten there yet. That perfection will come at that day when you meet him face to face. But the thing is, but still within us, we are all human. And we carry that tendency within ourselves to let that flesh part of us that we've studied about be identified and be something we walk in and live in. And Paul wants the church to hear him say, "Rejoice in the Lord." Now, the earlier chapters, if you want to have a good Bible devotional time this week, read the first two chapters and you'll get some of the things he says. Finally, my brothers, he goes through these points. He says something like, well, stop doing things when you grumble and dispute. Walk in his ways. And grumbling and disputing is a concept of criticism. We've studied Moses in the men's class, and it's so awesome to go and remind ourselves of what Moses had to face with that people that were led out of Egypt from slavery to which they've prayed for hundreds of years to be freed from. And then all they could do when they saw miracle after miracle after miracle is find a reason to complain. Virgil said, I think it was Virgil, can you imagine 40 years eating manna? That's like bread, just toast bread on the floor. You know, can you imagine that? Or, you know, what it's all about. 40 years, the same thing, day after day after day. Some of you who cook for your family, whether you're male or female, cook the same meal for the next 7 days. And see what comes from them. I think I'm going to go somewhere else to eat tonight. The tendency we have is to move into this. That's why as I'm spending some time to encourage you, to press into you, to think about this. And you know, I can say that as the pastor of this church, I can count on one hand three times where somebody literally criticized me to my face. Three times. Because guess what? I wouldn't forget. Three times. In 18 years. Nor did I get word that something was going on behind the scene of criticism. So what I'm saying to you is, I'm not preaching this because that's something I've experienced with you all, but the opposite. But we do struggle with this in our lives. That's why God wrote Philippians. That's why he wrote it when Paul was in this place of stench and filth and darkness, and knowing that he was there for a short term and the end would be death. By the way, he is ultimately martyred. They do ultimately cut his head off. He is killed. And so this man brings to that prison place of dungeon something that we can bring into the dungeon of this world that we're in. We are in a world today that I want to say America, I don't know anything about out there. We're going to learn, you're going to learn about out there from Pastor Eldrick, who knows what Pakistan is like, who knows what Africa is like, who knows what Somalia is like, who knows because he lived there. And I've never been to any of those places, but I am an American, and I live in this country, and I live in this community. And I see the dungeons that we are in. We live in a day of moral decay. Proverbs says, When moral decay starts in a country, it's the beginning of its end. We have believers that are so confused that they don't even understand that something they're holding on to and doing, whether is it right or is it wrong? This is not about law. This is about God's ways, God's means, and God's commandments that give us some very foundational understanding of what is right and wrong. So what do we embrace? What is right? What is wrong? What is this like? What is that like? That's not what this is about. This is about how I look at all of this and how I deal with the stuff that is pressing on me. The older congregation that's here, the older people, the things you're now facing and looking at in a world, going, oh my word, which the younger generation doesn't even get yet until they get older. And they're going to see some of this and go, oh my word. But we live in that change. So what are we going to do with it? Let's see what God wants us to do with it. Paul says, finally, my brothers, verse 1, rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice. Bringing forth joy within your heart, a realm beyond thanksgiving. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you. Look out. Now watch what he does here. Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. He says, be aware that there is that out there which is going to bring you into a place of destruction. And he says, for we are the circumcision who worship God by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus. And glory in Christ Jesus. Now here he comes. He's starting to help us understand something. We are the circumcision, but we're not that great. For the words he says before and the words he says earlier in these chapters, who worship by the Spirit of God. He connected himself in his personal life to an understanding that God is a spirit and how to have a relationship with God. And glory in Christ Jesus. And glory in Christ Jesus. To be saying this, Christ Jesus is the central focus of what it's all about. The simplicity of the gospel is that. Your life as a Christian, taught by the God's word, is to be about that Jesus Christ is the center of everything, the glory, the center of your life. And Paul then goes on, and he adds something here to help you understand this. He can help you understand the struggle that you have and put no confidence in the flesh. Confidence. He says, don't put any firm trust or don't feel certain about things and truth because you believe that it's right. Don't trust. Don't have confidence in the flesh. Where's confidence then come from? Because if you're not confident, you're then going to face the unknown. You're going to face life. Well, the opposite of confident, that's insecure. Insecure. Firmly in a place where you are always anticipating the worst that comes out in fear and anxiety. Now, we're all going to face fear. We're all going to have anxiety. That's not saying you can't have this stuff. It's saying, what do you do with all of this? Where's your life with this in your life and the things you faced? And Paul is saying, don't put any confidence in the flesh. And then he goes on. I love this next part. He says, though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh. If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin. He's making a list here of who's who. A Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the law, a Pharisee as to zeal, a persecutor of the church as to righteousness under the law, blameless. He could have confidence in the fact that he is really special. He's attained to certain things in his life that they make him very, very special. And he could be confident in that. And he hasn't attained to all these things. I know what that's like. I know what it's like to go through school, to graduate from college and attain high levels, to graduate from seminary at very high levels, and to begin to think that life is always successful. I have confidence because of all of that. That was a lie that lasted, or a fantasy that lasted only so long. But it was one that you can be caught up in. Look what I am. Look what I've attained to. Look how good at the things I've done. I am a fantastic Jew. And a Roman, by the way. That's how he gets out of this mess. They realize he's a Roman. They say, what in the world are you doing with this man in this dungeon? Get him out of the dungeon. Put him in house arrest. This is the way he should be experiencing this. And so Paul has all of this to him, all the credentials that he could have to make him feel secure and confident. But he says, I've made a decision about something. In verse 8, I count everything a loss. I look at all of it because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Centered on Jesus, centered on Christ, centered on Jesus as his Lord. And because I have done this, he says, for his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things, but I count them all rubbish. When you take your garbage cans this week and bag them up to put on the side of the street for the people to come collect it, look at all that stuff. Look at your waste baskets. Look at your garbage that you haven't eaten. Look at the stuff you don't eat and you put in there, whatever they are. Remind yourself. Paul says, all that I am is that. That. And this isn't poor me. I'm putting myself down. I have a terrible image of myself. I'm this and this and this. No, that's not what this is about. This is about not I'm okay, you're okay junk. This is about a fact that we need to realize all that we are, all that we can accomplish, all that we are accomplishing in Paul's condition to where he wants the church to understand something is he's got to look at all of this stuff as rubbish. Rubbish means you could throw it away on a big pile of other rubbish. Because he says what's most important for me is what he's telling us in these verses. In order that I may gain Christ, meaning I want to live Christ, be found in Christ, and realize I don't have a righteousness of my own that comes from the law. I don't have any righteousness based on how good I am. And therefore, I have no right to look at you and tell you how not good you are because you're not following the law. And if you think about it, and I spend enough time, I could find issues in our lives to pick away at the things that we have and do that result from that thought in our minds. Think of the greatest challenge you have walking in the Spirit in the world, facing people that come to parking lots or places you're standing or things like that, that God brings an appointment to you, unprepared by yourself, and there you stand. Or driving by a homeless person. And I'm not trying to condemn you to stop and do anything, but the things that you have to deal with in life. He says, I don't have confidence that I will gain Christ because of the law. Matter of fact, we've studied before that following the law, striving to do the law, will cause you to fail even more. God was pretty smart. He took 3,000 years to show the world and generation upon generation that they need a redeemer. There is no one going to come who can help them in this mess of what they are. We need a redeemer. So God's plan is to prove to mankind over centuries, hundreds of years, to the point when he brings Jesus, this is the only answer to everything. So he says, that's what I'm learning to focus on. It doesn't come from the law. It comes through faith in Christ. I'm in the end of verse 9. The righteousness from God that depends on faith. We carry before God something very special. We're clean. We're washed. We have his righteousness is ours because we place faith in him. We need not have to put confidence in anything other than that truth, my faith in that reality. We get so confused and we start trying to do things that make it look like we're really good because we're trying to be good, because we want to be a good believer or a good Christian or whatever, and we can think about all nice and good things we do. But the issue is that doesn't work. Those things, he's telling you, you need to be ready to change in your life. You need to be ready to face the things that your life brings you. And he says, all of it is not important what's happening. It is happening, you know, you can't stick your head in the sand, and this is not teaching you to stick your head in the sand, act like nothing's occurring. It is all occurring all around you and all over you and day by day by day. But what is the value you put into all of that? He says, my value is coming through faith in Christ. And I carry a righteousness from God that depends on faith. No one can condemn me. God doesn't condemn me. I am not to condemn me. Convicted, yes. Need to repent, yes. Need to deal with that stuff, yes. But not condemned. Not disqualified. Paul sitting in that dungeon, you don't think he didn't think about, is he done with me? What good does he have for me down here? And he says in verse 10, that I may know him. I want to challenge you. Do you really want to know Jesus? To really know him? And Paul says, that's where I'm going to put my emphasis. I want to know him. And beside knowing him, I want to know the power that's in his resurrection. I want to even share in his sufferings that may come. And I want to become like him in death, that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. He's saying, everything in my life now is centered in Christ. And centering in Christ is not a statue on a wall or on a shelf or something like that. It's not a routine. It's not certain things. It's the fact that he has for me an experience to know the power of his resurrection, to know what it is to live in the power of life over death, to know what it is to be in a place where the power of God in me has me able to share the sufferings that I face. And I want to become like him in his death. How can I become like him in his death? That could be a series, but I'm not going to go there. I don't have enough weeks, but this is the point. How can I be like him in his death? Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Like him in his death is not just taking the pain of the crucifixion. It's the attitude you have inside of yourself toward people, toward others. Father, give me the heart that brings that forgiveness of Christ. And he goes on to verse 12 and says, not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Jesus made me his own. Look, I haven't attained to this, but I'm pressing forward. I'm moving forward to grow in this. I'm not going to give it up. I'm going to pursue. I'm going to go through this. I'm going to hold on to the fact that I want to attain Christ always as the central figure of my whole life. Yes, yes. But one thing I do, here we come, forgetting what lies behind and straining toward what lies ahead. That is the key to being able to handle change. Forget what lies behind. Jesus said, stop looking back. Stop. You can't forget everything that's back there. You can't have a brain surgery and get it gone. You may have to deal with things that caught you to be in prison and trapped in things, and how if Christ can come into those issues of your life by healing and by the things God can do to help you. But the key is that we don't live in the past. You are going to face in a few weeks that challenge. It may be different things. Man, this guy can really preach. Where'd he go? Why was he not here for 18 years? Or you may hear him say something that, Denny didn't talk like that. Denny didn't say that. Dennis didn't do this, or Dennis didn't do that. That's going to be your biggest challenge, not because I'm so great, but because that's human nature. Human nature. You will face that change. You will be challenged with that in your lives. And yes, I hope you miss us. And I hope there's a positive reflection as you think about us. But change is come. Now you're either going to embrace it. How can I embrace this change with confidence? Not in him who comes. Not in the fact that I can tell you, I heard him say with his own mouth, I've been called to come here 3,000 miles away. Or is the youth pastor called to come here with my wife? Or is the worship leader called to come here? That's fine and good and important, essential and foundational. But the thing is going to be, what do you place your confidence in? He says he's called. That's correct. And I believe that to the depth of my heart. I've done nothing with him that would make me doubt that. But the key is not him. The key is Christ. That you keep your eyes focused totally on Jesus. Let him be the center of not just this congregation's thinking, but in the center of your very life every single day. Jesus, the center of your life. My personal conclusion and opinion about being a Christian, if someone were to walk up to me and say, Denny, what does it mean to be a Christian? Here's my answer. It's not smart, Alec. It's just true. My answer is that Jesus Christ is the center of my life. I live in a relationship with him that gives me a relationship to God and a power of the Holy Spirit. That's what it means to me to be a Christian. That's what it means to me for all of us. That's ours to hold on to. That's what I hope for this church. That's what I hope for you being discipled in and continue to grow in. It's not whether you look the right way, you dress just the right way. We sang, come as you are, and I'm going to be finished. Come as you are. I'm thinking there, how many people hassle with that one? There's places I could walk in, and they'll look at me and say, you're not dressed right. Or then I have enough courage to put on shorts. Oh, that can rile the people. Or sandals, or the things that we can do when we're looking at the outward appearance. Come, if I believe that, come as you are. Pastor Eldrick said, can you all embrace the broken? I'm sitting right beside him. I'm going to answer that. I said, you're looking at one of them. And this church has embraced the broken for 20 years. 20 years. And that's what you've been. And that's what you are too. And my wife likewise. That's because you've worked diligently at leaving Christ be the center of your life. And don't lose that focus. For Paul says, keep that focus, and you will find a life to rejoice. You will need not be afraid of what's happening. You will need not to worry about what's coming. You know that you're focused on Christ, and God has his hand in your life, and he has sovereign understanding for you. Close with this. Proverbs says, man makes his plans, but God directs his steps. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day. It's a neat day that you've made for us. It's a neat time. We face so many different challenges. But Lord, I just want to keep praying that your Holy Spirit will burn within our hearts to live daily with that confidence, not in our flesh, but a confidence that entrusting you is what it's all about. And we're going to sing, I think, if she doesn't change it, I believe. Is that where?
I am going to change
it. Okay. You get the privilege to change it.
Close.